Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And the question is this morning, will you answer the call? Do you know you're called? God has called you. Tell your neighbor, God has called you. And this morning, the title of our message is, I have a calling on my life. Have you ever heard that said? Have you ever heard someone say that? I have a calling on my life? Maybe you've said that before. I have a calling on my life. So we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit just to begin to teach us about what that means, what we're called to. And so, Father, we lift up this time to you, the teaching of the Word. Your Word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we thank you that it's able to cut between the soul and the spirit. And today, Father, as we sit in your presence and the Holy Spirit teaches each one of us, Lord, we just thank you, Father, that you cut away what should not be there. But God, you're a God of addition. So Father, we ask you to add to us what we have need of, and we open our hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, as humans, we have this uncanny ability to make things much more difficult than they really are. Have you ever done that? You find yourself making something so difficult that really is very simple. And God, in his teaching, he said he keeps his word simple. I remember my favorite elder growing up. His name was Elder Funkhauser, and he only graduated from the eighth grade. But the man could take the word of God and teach the word of God. We used to go to his house once a week, a bunch of us teenagers, and just sit at his table, and he would teach us. And so you don't have to have a PhD to understand the Word of God. You just need the Holy Spirit. It's not that difficult. Tell your neighbor it's not that difficult. And one of the things we seem to do is make the calling that God has called us to something very mystical and something that's very complicated and something that's like, ooh, you know, I'm called, ooh. And it is a spiritual calling, but it's not mystical. It's not mystical. God sent his son down here to the earth, and Jesus walked among people. And so he knows exactly what we're all about and what goes on in this world. And he wasn't mystical in the midst of everything. He was just a common, ordinary guy. He talked to people. He ate with people that the religious leaders criticized him for being with. He was just down to earth. You know, he fried fish for his disciples. You know that. Jesus liked to cook. Yeah, kind of like Jerome and Apostle Leonard. They liked to cook. Fried fish for his apostles. He was just down to earth. And so recognizing that what God has called us to do is going to happen in common, ordinary ways. And if we're looking out here somewhere in the, we call it the twilight zone sometimes. Get yourself all hooked up in the twilight zone out there. God calls us back to earth and back to reality. Now, we're working with heaven, but we live here, right? And so we're working with heaven. We're co-laboring with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. God's divine spirit is God in the earth today, and he's living inside of us. Think about that. God is in us, and he has called us. He's calling us right now. And will you answer that call? Are you listening? So this morning, we're just going to take a journey through some scriptures. And this is basic, laying the foundations. But we need foundations, right? You can't build a house if you don't have a foundation, is that right? And so God loves to put foundations in our lives so he can begin to add to them. And so this morning we're going to take a look at 2 Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 9. And the scripture says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? A holy calling. Do you notice that? It's a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And holy is sacred. It's pure, morally blameless. In the Greek, it's the most holy thing. That's the call that we have on our life. It's holy. I read a quote that says, holiness is not the way to Christ, but Christ is the way to holiness. So to fulfill this holy call on our life, we can't do that without Jesus Christ. We come to Jesus. So we're called, did you notice in the scripture, according to his own purpose and grace. Grace is the acceptable benefit and favor and gift and joy and pleasure of God. So according to the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in my life, that's grace. God's acceptable benefit, favor, gift, and joy. When we're fulfilling God's purpose in our lives, when we answer the call of God, then there's a grace that comes with that. The grace of God. It's a gift. We didn't earn it, but God gives us grace. The divine influence in our lives to be able to accomplish the purpose that he has called us to, because we have a calling upon our life. And it was actually given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. Did you catch that? Before time ever began, God knew that you would be on the earth today. Think about that. He knew that you would be on the earth today, and he knew exactly what he needed to give you for you to be able to fulfill his purpose. It's not our purpose, but it's God's purpose. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And that's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to earth and he died for us. And we can receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our life, and we're born again by the Spirit of God. And that Spirit starts to work in us, and then our job on the earth, our call on the earth, is to share this great salvation with other people. We have received a holy call. We have received a great salvation. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Elder Sylvia. A Christian is not ruined by living in the world, but by the world living in them. You see, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We can live in this world and be preserved. Because, by the way, remember Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And so we can live in this world and not be touched by the world. Touch not the unclean thing is what the scripture says. And love not the world, neither the pleasures of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of God is not in him. And that's loving the world's systems. God loved the people in the world and sent his son to die for them. Sent his son to die for us, that we could receive salvation, deliverance, because of the finished work of the cross. We are so blessed to have this salvation. We are so blessed to be called. And if you haven't answered the call today, you can answer that, because Jesus is calling right now. We're going to go on to Ephesians, and I love the book of Ephesians because the Apostle Paul is constantly in the book of Ephesians setting order in the church, teaching about how the church works together and our function here in the earth. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So we're to walk worthy of this call because we've been called. Tell your neighbor, you've been called. And then he goes on and he tells us how we're going to walk worthy of this great call that's on our life. It's with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So Paul goes on, and we're just going to kind of break this down, because this is how we walk worthy of the calling that is upon our life. First of all, he says lowliness. Lowliness is a humility. It's not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And also, we shouldn't think more lowly of ourselves than we ought to. God's given each person value. But you've probably been around people who think really high of themselves. Have you ever been around someone who thinks very high of themselves? And so you know what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We're supposed to have an attitude of not thinking higher than ourselves. We prefer our brother and our sister before us. We don't have to push our way to the front of the line. We allow others to go first. We serve one another. And the next thing he says, gentleness. Well, gentleness doesn't mean that you're weak, but it does show that you have power and that power is under control. This is a person who's gentle, who has developed the fruit of self-control. You can remain gentle in difficult situations. And doesn't the scripture say a gentle answer turns away wrath? And so gentleness is a characteristic of those who are called. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering. Long-suffering. That's suffering long. The ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. That's the definition in one of my commentaries. The ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. When we're uncomfortable, don't we want to fight back? Usually, you just get a little irritated, right? No one enjoys being uncomfortable. At least I don't think so. But it's the ability to be able to endure that in a situation and not fight back. Bearing one another. This is a grace that cannot be experienced apart from love. We bear one another in love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It grows in us. Often I think about how much God forbears with us. He's patient with us. He still loves us in the midst of all of our mess and mistakes and misunderstandings. God is still there. God is still loving us. And God wants us, as we walk in our call, to be able to love one another in the midst of our mess, in the midst of mistakes. It isn't kicking someone while they're down and pushing them to the side. That isn't what God does with us. But you see, that's what the world does, you know. You make a mistake and then, well, you know, we can't count on them. Well, God doesn't do that with us. And he's talking in this passage about how we're to love one another. We've got to forbear. In other words, we got to put up with each other. You know, and often, you know, I've done a lot of marriage counseling over my lifetime, and the grass always looks greener on the other side. But most of the time, when a person divorces, remarries, because the grass looked greener over there, they find out that grass ain't so green when they get there. And the same mess they had, they end back in it. Is that true? That is the truth. You know, it's like you got to work at relationships. And relationships are work. I read a book when we were first married that said, marriages are made in heaven, but all the work is done down here on earth. You know, it was God's idea, right? And it was a great idea. Hallelujah. We're to marry, we're to be fruitful, and we're to multiply. That's God's plan. Some people are very good at being fruitful and multiplying. Is that right, Chase? He's laughing. Oh. We are to endeavor. To endeavor means to be eager to maintain and guard the unity of the Spirit. We're supposed to be on guard. We're supposed to guard the unity in the body of Christ. Guarding the unity, not only within the church, but also when we gather with leaders from other groups, pastors from other places, guarding the unity, respecting one another, lifting one another up in prayer. We might not always agree. But if you agree on the main thing, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and he rose again, and he sits at the right hand of the Father and prays for us, he's there making intercession for each one of us right now. Amen. And if we can keep the main thing, then we're not going to cause division or arguments. But it is important to remember every person is made in the image of God. And you know, we can be respectful to one another even if we don't agree with one another. Is that right? You have to work at that. But we're able to do that. Because the next thing is, Paul's talking to the body of Christ. Now, he's talking to us as a group that believes in Jesus Christ. Right? Yeah. And we pray to our Heavenly Father in his name. And he said we need to have peace. When the peace of God rules your heart, then we can build unity. There has to be peace to build unity. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so we're called to one body, and that is the body of Christ. And churches all over the world are a part of the body of Christ. We have our function as River of Life as our part in the body. And when you think about the billions of cells that are in a human body, and there's probably a billion Christian churches around the world, that is all the body of Christ. They aren't excluded even if they don't agree with everything that our denomination would teach. The grounds of unity. Let's just take a look at that, because this is what Paul talks about next. He said we believe in one body, and this, of course, is the body of Christ. And without a church, a person cannot fulfill their call. Did you know that? The church is vital in fulfilling your call, being connected to a church. God is not calling us to be a lone ranger, but he commands us not to neglect the church coming together. And he knew that would increase, that people would neglect it more and more as the day approaches, and there are so many other things we could be doing this morning. Is that right? But we have to choose and determine in our heart, no, I'm going to gather with the body of Christ. And when we gather together, we connect together for our purposes to be fulfilled. We have one spirit. One spirit. We will have the same, we all have the same Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's important to us to live. We cannot live a Christian life if we do not have the Holy Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then there's the one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling. One hope of your calling is focused on the return of Jesus Christ. Someday he's coming back for his bride. Someday he's coming back for the church. See, this is the hope of our calling. This is what keeps us going. This is what keeps us sharing the gospel. This great salvation God's given to us. Because we know that when we were born again by the Spirit of God, we received the down payment of our redemption. It's like the earnest money. When you buy a house, you put down earnest money. Do you still do that when you buy houses? We did that when we, yeah, Brianna's getting ready to buy a house. She's saying, yep, that's what we did. Put down some earnest money. And that's the Holy Spirit is our earnest inheritance. It's the down payment that someday God is coming back for us. And we will rule and reign with him. And that Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. And then the scripture says one Lord. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Lord. There's only one way to heaven. He died for us. And he lives for us. And someday he will return for us. It's difficult to believe that two believers can claim to obey the same God but not be able to walk in unity. This is what happens in church conflict. We serve the same God, but conflict will take on a life of its own. And it just begins to grow. And pretty soon people's views are so distorted. Their opinions of other people are so distorted, even though they are serving the same God. Because so many people want to have it their way, right? Don't we all like to get our own way? Is that true? You find that out with your children, don't you? We were at Leonard's sister-in-law's funeral, and I've shared with you before that the first group of people we pastored were the busy bees, and they were 2-year-olds going on 3. And so we were back at our old church that we grew up in, and the room that we taught in, the Busy Bees, it's still the exact same room, still across the window there, the Busy Bees. And it just reminded me because the children, you know, when they're around 2 years old, everything is theirs, right? If I have it, it's mine. If you have it, it's still mine. If I had it 2 minutes before you, doesn't matter. I want it back. It's mine. You know, busy bees. We were really busy taking care of the little bees. But I was reading an article in Gandhi, a leader in India. He was asked, he said, what is the most, the greatest hindrance of Christianity in India? And he said, the Christians. So we need to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life for unity. And also one faith. There's one faith. Now, I was involved in a prayer meeting where there were several faiths represented. But in reality, there's one faith. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
One faith. There's one settled body of truth that Jesus Christ has given to the church. And in the book of Jude, Jude tells us that in Jude 4, it says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said we are to contend for the faith. So there's a little fight that goes on that has to come on the inside of us. I'm going to defend my faith. If somebody purposely, come on, comes up to you to begin to interrogate you for you and try to get you to deny your faith, you've got to contend for the faith. You've got to be able to give every person a reasonable answer because of the faith that is on the inside of you. Jesus Christ is our hope of glory. Then he goes on and he says there's one baptism. This is all a part of our calling. We have to know these things. This has to be a part of our foundation. This is a part of our holy calling. One baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 through 14 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So there's many of us, but we're all baptized by one Spirit. And then he says, one God and Father. Paul liked to emphasize God as Father. And as you read through the book of Ephesians, you'll find that. God is over all, and God is working through all of us. And loving, we are all loving and serving the same Father. We all have the same Dad. All of us do. So we ought to be able to walk together in unity, is what Paul is saying. That is a part of our holy call, to walk in unity. So these are just some foundational points about this call that is upon your life. Let's just review quickly here. We're to walk in lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another, loving one another, endeavoring to maintain and guard the unity of the Spirit, and to walk in peace. So how would people know there's a call on your life? Because those things would be demonstrated in your life. And then there is the grounds of unity. One body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And so when we talk about being called, we are called by God. He is constantly calling us to this, to Him, and to this great salvation. He's calling us to share the good news of the gospel. He's calling us to pray for people. He's calling us to teach people. He's calling us to give a word in due season. We call it here prophecy. Prophecy edifies and builds up and encourages people. Just because you can prophesy doesn't make you a prophet. Just because you're able to teach doesn't make you a teacher. Just because you pray for people doesn't make you a pastor. But these are anointings from the fivefold ministry that God sets in order. They're gifts to the church. Why? Because those gifts begin to impart an anointing into you, and you can begin to do those things. However, that doesn't make you into the office of a teacher. It doesn't make you an evangelist because you share the gospel. But you are called to do all of those things. Jesus Christ is in us, and He did all of those things. And so we're able to do all of those things. But that doesn't make us a self-proclaimed prophet or a self-proclaimed pastor. I just find that interesting because I've met many self-proclaimed fivefold ministers. who have absolutely no covering over them. And that's not God's order. God has an order in the church. And it's a beautiful thing when everyone works together in unity. And God has a call on your life. And some are called to fivefold offices. That's how God does it. A fivefold office is to teach, train, and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So there's an impartation that comes from the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher that equips the people, helps bring healing, restoration, and the work of God through you. Because remember, we're called according to His purpose. And we'll never get that accomplished on our own. We have got to connect with people so that we come up higher, so that we can grow in the things of God, because that's the most important thing. The most important thing is to know God and to walk in wisdom and to walk in His Spirit. It doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank. It doesn't matter how many awards you have won for whatever sport it is that you enjoy. What matters is God knows you and you know God. Let's read our last verse and we're going to close. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us acceptable in the Beloved." I'm thankful I have a place in the body of Christ. I'm thankful that I've been saved, set apart for God's use. Are you thankful about that this morning? God calls us to be a part of the body. Each one of us bring, we'll talk about gifts and talents later, but we each bring something to help build the body of Christ. God is the master builder, and He knows how to hook people together so that He can accomplish His goal. And so we are hooked together for God's purposes. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And God will continue to teach us and grow us and show us the way. He will show us. Will we trust Him and will we answer the call? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word and for this holy calling that You have called us to. Father, we just ask You that we continue to grow and we walk worthy of the calling that You've given to us, Lord. And thank You, Father, for the River of Life family. Thank You, Lord, for the potential that You have placed on the inside of each one of us. Lord, I pray that You continue to grow us and draw us closer to You. I pray for those who are not here today. Lord, I pray, Father, if their bodies are sick, God, that You touch them, that You heal them, that You, Father, that You minister to them right where they're at. Lord, I thank You for this message, Lord, that goes out into the airwaves. God, I thank You for Your word. That's quick and it's powerful. It's alive and it's awakening and it's quickening us on the inside. In Jesus' name, amen. Now tell your neighbor, God has called you. And you can proclaim, God has called me. Are you going to answer the call?